In verse 22, he who has near, let him hear. So in every one of these cases, his message to the church and a warning to the church to hear that which he, the Lord of the church, says to his body. And if you're somebody I was talking to yesterday doesn't like red letter editions of the Bible, but if one has a red letter edition of the Bible, all of chapters 2 and 3 are red letter because it's the Lord speaking to his church. So therefore, the life of the church impacted by the very nature of who the Lord of the church is. One of the reasons why it's important for us to get to know him better, because who he is impacts what we are to do and to be. Then the longing of the church in chapters 4 and following. And as we began, the place to which I continue to come back, saying it to someone today, I just probably every week I reflect on, if not more, more times during the week than one, is chapters 4 and 5. To realize in chapter 4 he saw one sitting on the throne in heaven. And to realize, as you look at the one sitting on the throne in chapter 4, and then the one who comes and sits with him on the throne in chapter 5, the Lamb, and you see that everything that happens throughout the rest of this book comes back to the throne, and the one sitting on the throne and the Lamb. And it's interesting because it's not just things affecting heaven, but things affecting earth all come back to the throne. I don't know for you, but for me, as we've gone through Revelation, just that again reminder, I know who sits on the throne. At times when you're challenged with things, you just come back and realize, I know who's in control. I know who sits in the throne. It doesn't only affect what happens in heaven, it affects everything that happens on earth. And certainly if he can bring about the magnitude of changes he does in the book of Revelation, he certainly can bring about changes in your life and mine. So in chapter 4, the one sitting on the throne, the Father, and then the Lamb is brought to us in chapter 5. And we saw in those two chapters hymns of praise. And the hymns of praise are five of them. Two in chapter 4 are to the one on the throne. The first two in chapter 5 are to the Lamb. And then the last one in chapter 5 is to both the Father and the Lamb. And it's significant because they rise in crescendo. The first one in verse 8 of chapter 4 sung by the four living creatures. The second one sung in verse 11 by the 24 elders. And we move from 4 to 24. And we can remember 24 elders are actually 24 elders. Then when we get to chapter 5, we see the four living creatures and the 24 elders in verses 8 and following. They're singing. And then we go down to myriads of angels singing, and then finally all of humanity. So it's just a rising number, 4 to 24 to 28 to myriads to all kinds of multitudes of people singing worship and praise to God. And to recognize that although the angels of heaven are sent out to do things for God, the major function of all of them is to worship God. And as soon as they finish the task, they come back to worship again. The highest calling we have is to true worship. And we saw this morning that true worship must come out of hearts and lives of obedience. But, and again, of course, that's what you see throughout this book, obedience and worship, and they go hand in hand. You cannot have true worship without obedience. And so throughout the book, there's that. Then we come to chapter 6, and we find the progression. First of all, the seals, and then the trumpets, and their bold judgments of God, the rising crescendo of these judgments as well. And in chapter 6, the six seals are open, and there's a seventh seal yet to be opened. But before it is, and by the way, those six seals take up the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. Before the last judgments, which open up the last half of the tribulation, we have two things that happen. We have the sealing of the 144,000, and this is important life, what we're going to look at this evening, the sealing of the 144,000. And notice, if you will, for example, 7:3, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. 144,000 are sealed. They're going to come up, as we will come to chapter 14, because they come back again, and they become the major players in the latter part of the tribulation period. Then we have in verses 9 and following some saints who are taking out of this earth. And the reason for this being twofold. God takes out the saints from this earth through martyrdom and through death to preserve them from the judgment that is going to come the latter half of the tribulation. And then he seals the 144,000 so that no judgment will come upon them. And we know it's evident for that because notice, if you will, in chapter 9 and verse 4, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor 9:4, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. The sealing in chapter 7 is to prepare the way for the incredible, intense judgments to come and to protect those with the seal from the judgment of the Lamb. We're going to see a sealing tonight. And it's interesting because the sealing is by Satan and for the same purpose, to protect his own. God seals his to protect his own. Satan and the beast seals their own to protect them as well from that which they're going to do. So we see, by the way, in chapter 8, verse 1, when he broke the seventh seal, and the seventh seal actually contains the seven trumpets. When it's opened up, the seven trumpets are a part of it, and when the seventh trumpet is blown, the seven bowls are a part of them. So the seventh seal opens up all the rest of the book of Revelation. And it's interesting here because when this happens, there's silence in heaven for about a half hour. Then the trumpets blow. Four trumpets blow in chapter 8, and then in verse 13 of chapter 8, it says, I looked and behold an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to those who dwell on the earth, because the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So the woe are the fifth trumpet, the sixth trumpet, and the seventh trumpet. Intense judgments, that's why they're called the woes. The first one is in chapter 9, verses 1 through 11, and then it says in verse 12, the first woe, i.e. the fifth trumpet, is past. Behold, two woes are still coming. Then in verse 13, the sixth trumpet sounded, and when this happened, that is the second woe has sounded. And we see that all the way down in verse 14 of chapter 10. The second woe is past. In other words, the sixth trumpet. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. But before this woe, there is the picture in chapter 10 and chapter first part of chapter 11 of that which prepares the way for the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And by the way, the first part of this is the eating of the scroll by John, which shows, as he says, for example, in verse 9, take it and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but your mouth will be sweet as honey. He's going to see that God is controlling, but the trouble is the bitterness is watching how it's going to happen and what's going to transpire. In chapter 11, we find the two witnesses who are going to be on earth, and they're going to be here during the last 3.5 years. They're going to be persecuted. They're going to finally be put to death. They're going to rise from the dead again. They're going to be ascended to God. And all of this happens in preparation for the final blowing of the seventh trumpet, which actually contains the final judgments of God, the vials or the bowls. When, in fact, this is anticipated in chapter 10, verse 14, the second woe is past, behold, the third woe is coming, and the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven. Interesting, because when the seventh seal is being opened, there's silence in heaven for a half hour. When the seventh trumpet is being sounded, there are loud voices in heaven. Why? Because they realize the end is about here. And we're about at the end, okay? We're not going to get there till the fall, but we're about at the end. The Lord is about to come back. And so what happens is the seventh angel sounded, and in anticipation of what is going to happen because of these final judgments, which are the final judgments which will introduce the coming of Christ, there rose loud voices in heaven saying, in anticipation, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who art and who was, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. This is an anticipation of what's going to happen in chapter 19. But in anticipation of this, this happens. And now we have in a bit, if you will, a moment of waiting to see what's going to happen, because the vials are going to be opened up later. But before that happens, we must get some people on the scene. We need to see Satan. We need to see the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the land. And so in order to set the tone for what's going to happen before the vile judgments and before the trumpet is actually blown, in essence, we have to get some players on here. And the players we're dealing with are three of them who make themselves out to be a counterfeit trinity. The one is the dragon. The dragon we see in chapter 12, we have no doubt who the dragon is, because we're told in verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Satan is the dragon. He corresponds to God the Father. And you're going to see that the correspondence is here purposefully. Satan attempts to counterfeit everything that God does. Which is what intrigues me, by the way. Well, let's look. Okay, first of all, we have the dragon. We saw that in chapter 12, verses 1 through 17. And the interesting thing about the dragon that I want you to note before we go any further is that when the dragon, he was always after Israel. I mean, he is after Israel while Christ was on earth. You see it in verse 5. She gave birth to a male child who was to rule over the nations, a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This is Christ. And the woman is Israel, not Mary. The woman fled in the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that she might be nourished for 1,260 days. In other words, 3.5 years. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragon, threw him out of heaven. And so the dragon, verse 13, when he's thrown down, he began to persecute Israel, or the woman. And then she was given the ability by God to flee into a place where she would be nourished for a time and times and half a time. In other words, again, the 3.5 years. But what's fascinating is when the serpent then poured out water like a river after the woman, verse 15 of chapter 12, so he might cause her to be swept away the flood, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And went off to make war with the rest of her offspring. And the rest of her offspring are the 144,000. They are the subject of what we find in chapter 14 and following. And so he goes after the offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now we're going to come back to this again, because then comes the beast. When in fact, and this is the beast out of the sea that we saw last time, when the dragon saw that he could do nothing, he then waits on the sand of the seashore for this beast who comes out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And we talked about this, the predominance is on the, if you will, the 10 diadems, because the 7, if you go back to the previous context of dragon, and we're in chapter 12 and verse 3, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. The 7 heads are the 7 major kingdoms of the world that Satan has been in control of. But when the beast out of the sea comes, it's not the 7 kingdoms of the world that are predominant. It's the 10 nations that will be ruling at that time. People have tried to speculate who these 10 are. And when you had the European common market, that kind of stuff, they thought, well, that would be. And then it would end up being more than 10 nations. So there's a problem with that. But nevertheless, there's going to be a kingdom, 10 nations. And this beast is going to be over them. Now, this beast is a lot like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this in a context, because notice, if you will, verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. This one is going to be worshipped. Why is he worshipped? The reason he is worshipped, if you go back up to verse 3, is I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. There is going to be a death, and there's going to be a resurrection. Imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come down to the section we're in tonight, you'll notice what happens. Notice verse 12. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast, notice, whose fatal wound was healed. And then if that's not enough, notice he deceives people. Notice in verse 14, those who dwell on the earth, because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and had come to life. People think this is a fake thing. No, I don't think it's a fake thing. It's just something that God allows, and it cannot be aside from God. And we saw it, by the way, in chapter 13, the first part. The constant statement, it was given, it was given, it was given. For example, in verse 5, there was given him a mouth. Who gave it to him? Whenever there was given is given, it is the Lord who does it, God who does it. Verse 7, it was given him to make war with the saints. Who allows him to do that? God does. Fact of the matter is, it even says how long he's going to do it, for 3.5 years, because God even limits the amount of time he has to do it in. And the thing that we saw last time was that this is something God allows him to do. And now look at verse 9. If chapter 13, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. This is again the people of God, the 144,000. If you're destined for captivity, captivity you will go. If you're anyone's going to kill with a sword, he must be killed. In other words, accept the sovereign plan of God for your life, even if it involves death and captivity. And what you're supposed to do in the midst of this is have perseverance, endurance, and faith. What an awesome statement as it looks at this, because the statement is to believers, to accept the sovereign destiny of God, or the, if you will, the sovereign will of God for your life. And we looked at this morning, the perfect will of God. And if they must accept the sovereign will of God for their life and have endurance and faith, how much more must we? Now, it's in light of that, then we come to verse 11. Now, just a thought here. What this beast out of the earth, and it is a beast out of the land that comes, what this beast out of the land does is get people to worship the first beast. Aha. I thought, I'm not going to do it this evening. I want you to think sometime about this, because in Zechariah 11, it describes the good shepherd who comes and is cut off and rejected for 30 pieces of silver, predicted in Zechariah 11. God says, because you rejected the good shepherd, Christ, I will give you a foolish shepherd. And he describes the foolish shepherd. Everything the foolish shepherd does depicts the very things, everything he doesn't do depicts the things that God wants a true shepherd to do. You go down to the list sometime, look at what he doesn't do, and you will see what God expects a true shepherd to do. Now, what is interesting, therefore, if you want to know what a good shepherd should do, go and look at what the foolish shepherd doesn't do, and you'll know what a good shepherd ought to do. Now, why I bring that up here is this. Is it not intriguing that the true shepherd died and rose again, and the world will not accept it? But you realize in a future day they are going to worship this one because he died and rose again? Is it not fascinating that the devil so controls the minds of people that today they will not accept the true Savior who died and rose, but in that day they will worship this false one who dies and rises again? And the very thing that is even brought out through this entire passage, the reason that they will do it is because he died and rose again. Why in the world will they not do it today for the true one who died and rose again? But the other thought is, you'll see that he seeks to imitate Christ by death and resurrection. So, the beast we look at today seeks to imitate the Holy Spirit by what he does. And the reason for going to Zechariah 11 to bring you back here is to suggest something. Sometime it would be informative, and I've been processing that for myself this last week a bit. Looking at what this second beast does in relationship to the first beast, because he's trying to imitate the Holy Spirit, and seeing what he does, and therefore better understanding what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's trying to imitate him. Just as the first beast tries to imitate by dying and rising again, the second beast tries to imitate the Holy Spirit by what he does in relationship to the first beast. Now, let's look at this together then. So we look at this beast, and I will go to this other, if I may. When we look at this next beast, the thing that stands out for us at the very beginning is this word we find here, I saw another. There are two words for another in Greek, and well, with at least these two words mainly. One talks about another of a different kind, the other talks about another of the same kind. So when we have this word in here, what we know about this beast who is coming is that he is of the same kind as the first beast. He is ruthless, he is evil, he is whatever. But whatever the first beast was like, this one is another of the same kind. You know what's interesting? Because Jesus said there was another comforter coming, did he not, as well? It was very interesting. There's another of the same kind of beast that is coming. And so what we saw of the first beast, we will also see then of this one. The other thing, he is coming up out of the earth. when you look at this, one of the things for ancient times, when you the most evil forces came out of the sea. I mean, you even look at Job as he describes some of these evil beasts. The most evil beasts, most powerful beasts were beasts out of the sea, not beasts from the land. So therefore, the fact that this one comes out of the land, not out of the sea, and I don't think it's out of the land of Palestine, some would suggest that's what it is, but anyhow, it comes out of the earth, as the other one comes out of the sea, is not as powerful as the first beast, which would make it different than Christ and the Holy Spirit, but not as powerful as the first beast, but like the first beast coming out of the earth. Notice also, though, somewhat, you remember when the picture of Christ came earlier, he was a lamb with seven horns. This one you have just two horns, which shows that he is not as powerful. Also, the fact that there is no article on here with this lamb suggests that, like a lamb, and again, but what's fascinating with this, if you look at this, he was speaking like a dragon. And the dragon, of course, is Satan. So what you end up having here is that although he seems rather mild this way, he is not mild at all. He speaks with the power and the authority of Satan himself. This is a deceptive one. I mean, he's not coming with that ruthlessness up front. He's coming looking like a lamb, only two horns and seven horns, and the horns speak of power. And so what you have here is one who does not look as powerful, but one who therefore is deceptive in his power, for he certainly does have it. Notice now what happens. The activities of this beast. He comes, and notice what he does do. The first thing he does, he makes earth dwellers to worship the first beast. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast. Now, when you go back up to verse chapter 13, verse 2, notice what it says. And the beast, this is the first beast. We have the first beast, which is the beast out of the sea, when it was trying to imitate Christ. We have this second beast, who's like the Holy Spirit, who's beast out of the land. But notice the first beast, and we go to verse 2, if you will. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like a mouth of a lion. So now you got a lamb down here and a lion up there, right? And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and a great authority. So you see what happened? It was Satan who gave the power and the throne and the authority to the first beast. Yes? Notice now what happens, verse 12, though. This second beast, who is like the Holy Spirit, exercises all of the authority of the first beast. So the first beast was receiving his authority from Satan, and this beast now receives his authority from the first beast. And what he does, he makes the whole earth, all. Notice, and by the way, all the authority of the first beast he has, and he does, and it works before him. In other words, they work side by side. And again, just so interesting as you look, because what he's trying to do is imitate the relationship of Christ and the Holy Spirit. And these two, this beast works before the other beast. In other words, side by side in conjunction with him. Notice what he does. He not only works with him, but he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose wound was fatal. And so the basic thing that he's doing is that trying to get, and let's go to the next one, trying to get the earth dwellers, everybody dwelling on earth to worship this first beast. I go back to it again. One of the primary roles of the Holy Spirit, right? Is to bring people to the place where they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And the focus, by the way, of the Holy Spirit's ministry is on the Lord Jesus Christ, not on himself. There's so many people who want to make the emphasis on the Holy Spirit himself, and his ministry is always a ministry of focusing the attention on Christ. But this one comes to try to make all of those dwelling on the earth worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And see, the issue of the fatal wound was healed, the issue of the resurrection from the dead, the issue of death and life again is a big thing. And he performs great signs. So that notice what happens. He even makes fire come down from heaven to earth in the presence of men. Now, when you think of that, and we've got John talking, right? What do you think John is thinking? There was a day that John wanted fire to come down out of heaven. Did he not? James and John, they couldn't stay, you know, they weren't going to let the Lord stay in Samaria. So James and John, whom Jesus then called the sons of thunder, said, please bring down fire from heaven and deal with these guys. And God says, no, that's not how it is. But now we come to this point. It's interesting because this one is speaking like a dragon. He has all the confidence and the trust of the first beast given to him. And so he speaks with his authority and he comes to worship and he has the power to do all of these signs so he can even make fire come down out of heaven. And then notice what happens. He not only does that, he tells earth dwellers to make an image of the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, let's get this. Well, we'll do that. Skip one. Telling those who dwell on the earth, here we get somewhere here. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which is given him to do before the beast. Now, it's interesting because what causes people to be deceived is because of the signs which he is able to do as he works in the presence of this first beast. And by the way, I'm going to come back to this again. You see how it constantly keeps coming up, which was given to him to do. Who gave this beast the ability to do? Every time you find this, which it was given to him to do, it's always God. God gives the ability to the first beast to do what he does. God gives the ability to the second beast to do what he does. Someone came to discuss, and I'm not going to go into detail with it this evening, but came to me this morning after service, and, well, actually over the lunch, and asked about, is there a, you know, perfect will of God and a permissive will of God? You know what? You have a hard time finding the word permissive will in the Bible, see. But his statement was, and let me give you what he said with himself, and it was just interesting, and this is his own observation. He has a sister, he's older. He has a sister who's had Parkinson's disease for something like 14 years, and now she's got cancer. And you see, he says, you know why we like the word permissive will? Why I like it? It makes me feel better. I have a hard time with God designing this for my sister. But if I can say God permits it to happen to my sister, I feel a lot better about it. But let me come back to this again, understanding that what happens here in the persecution by the first beast, the second beast, the power is given by God. No satanic force can work outside of the power that God gives them to work. Can't do it. That's why Satan, remember with Job, I go back to that, Job 1, he has to come to the presence of God to gain permission to go to Job, and persecute him. God limits what Satan can do to Job. God doesn't let him do whatever he wants. He is only given the power that God gives. And you'll wait and see what this one does, because it's amazing what this beast is able to do. So, again, the reminder of this, he has great signs, he does this before the beast. And then notice what happens. What he's saying to the people dwelling on the earth, to make an image to the beast, again, who has the wound of the sword and he lived. So again, this resurrected one that he wants them to worship, he wants them to make an image of this beast and begin to worship this. And that's what his role is, to get them to worship the image. But now notice what he does. If that's not enough, look at what he does here. He not only asked them to do that, but it was given to him. Here we have this word again, see? It was given. Who gave it? God gave it. He can't have the power of himself. It was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast. Who am I? In order that also it might be able to speak. The image of this beast might be able to speak. Uh-oh. And it might be able to make as many as do not worship the image of the beast that they might be killed. You know what it sounds like? Just take it literally. What he has the ability to do, given him by God, is to give breath to this image, to talk, and to bring about death for those who do not worship the image. Some have wondered what the image is, whether an image on a coin like you have with the Caesars, but it really would seem to be much more what you have in Daniel, when an actual image is built toward which people are to worship. And it would seem to be that this is what happens here. And so he has the ability, this beast has the ability to bring about the power to allow this image to begin to speak, and then also to bring about death to those who do not obey. Now, We're back again to the picture of what Daniel did and what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, who are the people who will not worship in that day? They're going to be the 144,000. This is everybody on earth. Since he can't get at Israel proper, those especially who are not going to be worshiping, these are the 144,000. Now, so therefore he's going to do this. He's going to bring this. Now let's go on and look what else he does in here. He gives life to the image, but now comes this amazing thing in the latter part of this, which is, and there was given him breath to the image, verse 15. And then what happens is he causes all the small and the great, verse 16, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. We now come to what we know of very readily as the mark of the beast. Because this beast is able to give life to this image and also able to bring about death to those who do not worship this image. And now what happens is he does a mark. And notice the all-inclusiveness of this mark. First of all people, it says in chapter 13, all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves. Everybody of every civil rank. Doesn't matter what rank they are, small or great. Everybody of every class of people, whether they be rich or poor. Everybody of every cultural category, whether it be slave or free. Doesn't matter what it is, everybody is included in this. We see the all-inclusiveness of this mark. Nobody is left out of this mark of the beast that is to be given. And notice he makes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves. To do what? Notice the nature of the mark that he puts on this. So everybody's involved. Nobody's excluded from this mark. That they may be given to them a mark upon the right hand or upon their forehead. Let me talk about this mark for a while. It's interesting you see the word here, and it's the word here that we have that is used is a different word than often we find for mark, but it's some have tried to figure out what it is. First of all, is it some certificate? So they have some paper thing that they're able to give and say, this is my mark. The problem with that is it doesn't fit. What's this upon the forehead and upon the hands? So then, some of them suggested, I mean, there's no way you're going to brand something because it doesn't seem right to do that. So therefore, what they suggest is that maybe this is like phylacteries that the Jewish people had where they, you know, tied on their hand and tied on their forehead. Problem is that doesn't fit. And since when is Satan going to pick up some religious motif like this to use for what he's doing? No, what this is, and it's very evident because if you go to the 144,000, they had the mark of God on their forehead, and it's something very visible, as is evident from the passage, and so somehow there's going to be some, and you can have it either place you want it, you can have it on your right hand, or you can have it on your forehead, but there is going to be a visible mark that people can see that's going to be on you so that you are able to be identified. Notice how important this is, though, because why it is crucial when you have deal with this is because if you don't have this mark, you'll notice what happens. He causes that no one, this is again this beast out of the land, no one be able to buy or sell except the one having the mark, the name of the beast or the number of his name. If you don't have this mark, no business is done. Go with me just for a moment, again, back to Matthew 24 and 25, which we have looked at before. Just want to, go to 25 is where we want to go. This is Jesus talking about the end times, the same period of time. Now notice what he says in chapter 25. And I start in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, this is following this period of time, just a few years after this, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. chapter 25, verse 32. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, verse 35, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. The issue. And I go, let's go to verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. And then in verse 45, they will say, when do we do this? He says, then he will ask them, truly I say to you, the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. This, my friend, follows right after what we have here in this passage. The people who visit, the people who give food, the people who care for those who are being disenfranchised are those who help those without the mark of the beast during this period of time. And God honors them who honor his people and provide for them during the midst of adversity. And God judges those who did not. And you say, well, but are they judged by works? They're not judged by works. They're judged because of the faith that they had that evidenced itself in the works which they did. And the works were the caring for people who are not able, if you go back to verse 17, who are not able to buy or to sell without the mark or the name or the number of his name. So therefore, people during this time, no trade, no business, unless you have the mark of the beast. Now, the mark, by the way, as it looks in this passage, is very evident. It's the mark, fact of the matter is, you notice the mark, it says, well, here, I'll show you. Where it says here, the mark, and then it says the name of the beast, and then it goes on to talk about the number of this name. And basically, the name corresponds to the number. The number equals the name equals the number. The question that comes with this number, and it is of some significance because, let's go to verse 18 where this section concludes for us. And you notice what happens in verse 18. It says, and here wisdom is. The one who is having understanding, let him figure out the number of the beast. By the way, the word, this word right here. That word comes from the word stone, because when you counted originally, you did it by stones. You put so many stones over here and so forth like that. And so, but let him number the number of the beast and let him figure out the number. For it is the number of man, and the number of him is 666. Now, the question that comes with regard to this is that some have said, well, what the number is one less than perfection or whatever completeness, which is seven. So therefore, if you have 666, is one less than that as the number of man is the issue. What this seems to be far better than that is that the name is indicated by the number, and you will be able to figure it out by that. For example, by one set of figuring, Jesus' name comes out to 888. It's by a form they call gematria, and that's how they figured it out, by using the number of the name. Now, the problem with this, and I think this is probably what it's about, people have tried to then figure out who in the world this beast is. And Irenaeus represented this years ago. He says, the identity of the person represented by the number should not be subject to speculation until the person arrives on the earthly scene. They will have no doubt who this person is when, in fact, he is here. We have tried to come up with all kinds of people. I mean, they've tried to figure out his Nero fit. And what they do is they change something. They try to figure, you know, make the figures come out to 666 so they can make anybody, I mean, from Nero to Hitler, to Mussolini, and I think one of them was, who was our Secretary of State some years? Kissinger. They had him. They figured that out. So, you know, they do this kind of stuff to try to figure out how in the world to do this. And then the issue of Irenaeus is very, very significant. Don't try to anticipate this before the day. It is some being of the future, not of the past. And when that person comes, there will be no doubt as to who the person is. If for those people who have understanding, and basically as we're saying, I mean, there was a warning to believers at that time, figure the number out, okay? When this persecution starts, you can figure out who this person is. But you must have understanding to do so. This is not just some easy thing that everybody will figure out, and they'll have 666 up here, and they'll know what that is. But basically what happens is, and it may well be that, but he says, be careful. And have understanding to figure out who this person is, because you will be able to figure out. But the warning to us is don't do it till the person's on the scene. Otherwise, we're out there roaming the world trying to prove that everybody is this beast, the false prophet who is yet to come. There is a day coming. There is a day. When these three figures will come on the scene in a new way, Satan will be thrown out of heaven. He's not out of there yet. He's still up there. He'll fight with Michael, going to be cast out. He's going to chase after Israel. And Israel is going to be oppressed more than Israel has ever been oppressed. And then God's going to protect Israel, take them away. Not all of them are going to be protected this way, but God's going to protect a remnant from Israel, a large remnant. And then they're going to head off after the 144,000. And then the beast out of the sea is going to come on the scene, and he's going to die, rise again. He's going to therefore be worshipped in this way. And he's going to persecute God's people as they've never been persecuted before. And they are to be sustained by God during this time. And then comes this beast out of the land who is going to support and work with this beast out of the sea. And they together, working as Christ and the Holy Spirit, the, if you will, the ungodly Trinity, working together to seek to bring worship of the people. And there's going to have the mark of the beast, and it's going to be in that day. And everybody who does not have it is going to be persecuted. And really what the issue is to those 144,000 who, if you look in chapter 14, are coming on the scene. I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. What pride. They will. The pride and persecution is they stand there with the name of the Lamb on their forehead instead of the name of the number of the beast. And they will be persecuted for it as never godly people have been persecuted. And they will be sustained. And God says to them, as you're going to captivity, go to the captivity. Understand it will come. If it's to the sword, let it be to the sword. But stand faithful and true to me through it all. That's where we're going to leave off. We have the people in place, and when we come back in the fall, and we have a good time because we'll look at some other things that contribute to this as we look in the months that lie, a couple months that lie ahead. But as we come back in the fall, the 144,000 are brought on the scene, and then we have the vile judgments poured out, and then we have the religious Babylon and the political Babylon destroyed 17 and 18. And then, oh, after these things, a loud voice of a great multitude, chapter 19, verse 1, in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. And then Jesus comes again. Oh, incredible stuff. And the day may not be far away. You and I will not see this specific day. Well, maybe you will, I won't. No, anyhow. No, you and I will not see that specific day. But it is coming. And just to remind you that when it starts, only 7 years before, between the beginning and the end, when Jesus comes again. And yet the intensity of all that will take place during that time will be amazing. And that's what we look forward to. But always looking forward to chapter 19. The kingdom of this earth has become the kingdom of our God. And that's what we pray toward. All right. As we conclude this evening, are there prayer requests that we can be sharing with you? Anybody, things that we should be remembering? Again, I remind you, pray for Ken and Ruth. Pray for Tom and Sharon Ballantyne as they fly back home tomorrow following the vote they have today. Any other prayer requests, things that we should be praying for? By the way, Ken, I flew up Friday to Seattle for an ordination exam we did yesterday, and then I flew back last night. And my wife and I are flying up next Sunday afternoon to be a part of the ordination up there. Another one of your classmates, and he did well. It just anticipates a few months from now. So pray for Ken as he prepares. We're aiming for, what, September? The exam on about the 19th, somewhere in there? Somewhere, anyhow. So pray for him as he prepares. What a great privilege to sit there and have people interrogate you for 6 hours. But anyhow, it's good stuff. But pray for us as we go up there that we'll be able to use of God to touch lives. But that's we'll be here next Sunday morning. Communion next Sunday morning. Prepare your hearts for communion. Other requests, other things? Yes?
Evelyn Taylor.
Yes, Evelyn Taylor, the three choices of veins, talking to Steve. And wow, gracious of Steve, he was there in the hospital. The surgery was from 12 o'clock this morning to 5:30 this morning. And then, you know, he's the hospital weather, came to the lunch, went right back to the hospital again. The three choices of veins, the first choice, they couldn't get the vein. Second choice, they couldn't get the vein. So the third choice, they had to take. And so they're using the last choice they want to have to try to get veins to go down there to provide blood into her foot. And by the way, it was the doctor that you recommended for the third opinion that said, please, you know, don't do the amputation yet. So this was a last resort, but then what happened, she was bleeding and she was not stopping, but the blood has stopped, so we praise God. The bleeding has stopped, so we praise God for that. So need to pray for her. A lot of pain, though. A lot of pain. Yes.
I want to give a prayer request in that regard because this doctor, whom I don't know how long I haven't seen him, 25, 30 years. Well, he seemed very interested. He wanted my address, which they couldn't give him and so forth, so he said to call him. He's a Jewish doctor. And they said they met me in church, so I don't know what he's thinking. So I need prayer. He wants me to call him, so I'm going to call him. It's not something I like to do particularly. But I'll do it. I'll call him tomorrow and see if I can get a hold of him and see if I can get in touch with him and see if I can reach him. His parents and my parents used to be friends, so that's... Yeah.
Do I understand that he was a part of the surgery team? Is that what he said, or just that he was there?
I don't think so, no. He was just... He knows the doctor that did the surgery, or that they went to see at Kaiser okay. then, so they have worked together. I don't know that Dr. Scharf okay. was part of... Maybe he was, okay. but didn't understand that.
So prayer for Mrs. Taylor. There's no, I mean, I, you know, when you talk about stuff that can happen, when you have legs amputated or limbs amputated, no, that's just a tough one. Pray for her. It's just a tough time in life, and just pray for the family as they go through this time. Anybody else? By the way, pray for Jeremy Pope. /Cunningham. He pole vaulted Thursday night and was first in the city in the pole vault. And Friday will be competing statewide up in Sacramento with all of the 25 pole vaulters will be going as he will compete for first place in the state. And God has given him a forum to do, you know, be able to have some kind of an impact, so pray that he will have an impact and will have a testimony for Christ. One of our own. Yes.
This is not a request, it's just a praise. I just want to say what a great time we had with the lunch, the fellowship, the whole service. Just was a terrific blessing.
Also, talk to us about your trip. We prayed for you while you're gone. Prayed for you last Wednesday and Thursday. Can you share with us a bit of the response to that?
Yes, especially Wednesday. A lifelong friend of mine, LDS Mormon, died recently. And So Carol and I felt, since we were traveling, he lives in Colorado Springs, we wanted to go by and see his wife, his widow, who has also, of course, been a friend of ours for many years. Tough witnessing to a Mormon because we have different definitions of Jesus and God and salvation. But I understand you were praying for us Wednesday. I felt it went very well. I was able to pray with her. We talked a lot about the Lord. We can only trust that the Lord we speak of, somehow the Holy Spirit will make that real to her. I felt good about the meeting. I didn't feel real good about the second people that we met, but the door is still open, and that's an ongoing issue. This is a friend of mine who has two forms of cancer, and we were so rushed, it just didn't work out too well. But it's not over. He will be coming out to California in the future, and hopefully we can go on from there. But overall, it was a very good trip.
I know that you are prayed for much every day. So good to
we appreciate it, and thank you. And to show you how good God is, we had our car in Carol's sister's garage, and his car was in the driveway when the hail came, and his car is all dented, and mine isn't.
Incredible.
They were glad to see us go.
Okay, other requests as we conclude this evening. It's just been a great day. Every Sunday is fun, is it not? Just a joy to be together. And the fun part at noon, we're just sitting together with people and talking and eating. And then, you know, just it was great to be able to fellowship, and we will do that often. You know, let me tell you what happens, just so you know. It's just exciting because part of the reason why they've not let us in there is because there's a lady who runs the kitchen, and it's not bad. She does the kitchen, and she has sort of a possessiveness about it, and that's good too. There's a private school. She's been doing it for years, and you don't want to, get her disgusted. But we showed up this morning to do work in there, and she was in there making sandwiches, and she offered the fridge, and she offered the freezer. And she came alongside, and so, you know what? Just a way that God just opens doors, and to let her be the one to reach out to us. It was very special today, so just a lot of good things. All right. Was the music not great this morning? Yes. I thought my wife was coming out of her chair or something like that for a while. It was all right. Once she starts stopping, we know we've gone too far, but it's all right. She hasn't yet. So. It was the songs after the service was over with, when those two were up here, that was going on, right? Yeah. It was good. Yes.
I praise the Lord that a teacher from school was here this morning. She's a neighbor of Lisa Nevins, and Lisa made initial contact. Her son has come to several junior high Wednesday night things, and then she called me last Saturday about something the teacher did, and mentioned to me, she says, I want to go to your church sometime, and I didn't know anything. I just found out the week before that she knew Lisa, and so on Thursday, I was talking to her, and I said, well, you know, you said you'd like to come sometime. We're having a potluck Sunday after the service, so I'd like you to come and be my guest. And she showed up this morning and told the pastor afterwards that she's going to be back next Sunday with her two sons. They were with their dad this morning. But just pray. I don't know where she is spiritually, but Tuesday we have a field trip. Faculty field trip and Tuesday afternoon, and we both signed up to ride the bus, and so it may just be an opportunity to talk to her further, because I really don't get to see her too much at school. We teach different grades, and our paths kind of cross with our classes, you know, so we don't get to talk at that time.
It's fun just touching one by one by one, right? Fantastic. Stand with me, please, as we close in prayer this evening. Again, our Father, what praise in our hearts for today. I just thank you. It's so much fun every week to come back here, to worship together, to be with people. And then the great time of fellowship. Thank you for that. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are on the throne. Thank you that Jesus is coming again. Thank you that he will reign. Thank you that in spite of all that lies before, bringing sweetness to the mouth, but bitterness to the stomach, we know that after it all, Jesus shall reign. triumphantly upon this earth. We thank you for that hope. Thank you, Father, in the midst of the trials that we face that don't even compare with theirs, that we can have perseverance, endurance, and faith to trust in you and be faithful to you in the midst of them. So this week, as we go off from here, we trust that we'll be faithful to you in all that you bring into our lives. Thank you for the safety of travel you provided to the McLeans. We pray for the Hammers as they're traveling and others. Thank you for being with the Rotans this last week as they moved and helping them get in their new house safely and working out all the details. Thank you for this lady who came to church this morning and whose son has been coming, and pray for your work in her life. And thank you for the contact that two people have in her life. And we just pray, Lord, for the ministry that we can have to her and to others. Thank you again for the privilege of worshiping you today. As we leave from here, we again yield ourselves to your lordship of our lives and present ourselves before you to be used of you this week to worship you through our living, through our mouth, through our words, through our attitudes. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.